looking at the very first words of Jesus in the Gospel of John, the first red letters, if you will, in the Gospel of John. And this was a question that Jesus put to those two disciples who had left John the Baptist's side and began to follow Jesus. Jesus turned and looked at them, saw that they were following him, and said, "What are you looking for? What do you want? What do you seek?" And we looked at this as a question not just for Andrew and John, and by the way, getting to my question about who that unnamed disciple is, it's John. Remember when we first introduced John, we said he was very humble and he did not draw attention to himself. And when he does need to address himself, he describes himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. But he never identifies himself directly. And so we have these five disciples being called in this session, and one of them is an unnamed disciple, and we understand that to be John himself. John, the son of Zebedee, who at first was a follower of John the Baptist, and who here at the very beginning is a follower of Jesus. And so, what are you looking for? We looked at that as a question both for Andrew and John, but also a question to us. It's a question being posed to us. What are we looking for when we come to Jesus? We actually looked at this last week in the context of three important questions that are put forth to the disciples in the Gospels, but are really questions to us. In Matthew chapter 16, the question is, "Who do you say that I am?" And again, we looked at that last time. And then finally, at the end of the Gospel of John, we have the question that Jesus puts to Peter. And the question to Peter is, "Do you love me?" And we noted that that was in the context of Peter's failure. So all these questions, what are you looking for? Who do you say that I am? Do you love me? These are questions put to different disciples, Andrew, John, and later Peter, but they're also questions that are being put to us. So we want to, again, continue on with that notion of you and I also being disciples of Jesus. And how would we answer these questions? Well, let's go on and find out what the answer was. As Andrew and John were asked by Jesus, "What are you looking for?" They said, verse 38, "Rabbi," which means teacher. Rabbi is a Jewish term for teacher. It means a nobleman. It means a master. And the writer of John's Gospel is explaining this term to his readers. We see here and understand here that he is primarily speaking to a Gentile readership. And in fact, there are three terms in this session that the writer, John, is explaining to his readers, because they're primarily Gentiles. "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" So they respond to the question of Jesus with a question of their own. Where are you staying? And this, again, draws our attention to something else we mentioned last time. They responded to the what question with a who. A who. Where are you staying? They want a personal relationship with Jesus. They want to be close to Jesus. They want to know Jesus better. They want to spend some time with Jesus. And again, last time when we introduced this session, we talked about the what versus the who. And the idea was, if we're only seeking some benefit, have we lost sight of what we really need to be seeking? We have Jesus come down to walk with us, desiring to have a personal relationship with us. Andrew and John understood that. The question is, what are you seeking? The answer is, we are seeking you. Where are you staying? We want to be close to you. We want to know you better. Verse 38, come, he replied, and you will see. Jesus is inviting these two men to come close, to come into a personal relationship with him, to have a real connection. They ask, where are you staying? And Jesus doesn't just give information. You know, sometimes if people ask me, where do you live? I'll give my address. So you can put it in their GPS, and they can follow their phone and follow the arrows and turn right and turn left and 100 feet, you turn. Jesus doesn't give them GPS coordinates. He says, come with me, walk with me, and you will see. We will walk with him to the place where he resides. This is so true for us as well. Jesus gives to us an invitation to a personal relationship. We can look at this whole idea and even in a deeper, broader sense. The whole incarnation is this. God came down to where we were and he walked with us. He didn't just give us information on how to get to heaven. He doesn't give us GPS coordinates to put into our phones so that we can follow the arrows to get to heaven. He came down and he walked with us. And he says, come and follow me. Come and walk with me. And I will take you to where I reside. Our Christian faith, it's not a set of propositions. It's not facts. It's not an address we put into our phone to get ourselves to heaven. It is the beginning of a personal relationship with our Creator, with our Redeemer. We are to walk with him to where he resides so that we can be with him. Come and see. That's the invitation. Come and see. Last part of verse 39. So they went and they saw where he was staying. He said, come, and they came. He said, see, and they saw. That's what discipleship is all about. It's following. It's responding in obedience. These two disciples do what he says. They walked with Jesus to where Jesus was staying. It really speaks to the trust that they had in Jesus. They weren't hesitant. They didn't ask clarifying questions. You know, sometimes if someone would say this to you or I, we'd say, well, where are you going? How am I going to get there? What will I expect to see when I do get there? We ask all these clarifying questions first before we simply follow Jesus to where he is residing. Why is that? Maybe we don't trust. It involves real trust to respond in obedience rather than to respond with further questions. Do we trust that God loves us and wants to bring us to a place that is good for us? Do we trust that God loves us and wants to bring us to a place that is good for us? That's what trust is about. When we don't trust, we want to know all the facts and details first before we commit. But John and Andrew, they knew who Jesus was. And they simply responded. And they went with him and they stayed with him. I hope that you and I likewise, are those who will respond with trusting obedience. That we know deep down that God loves us. And we know deep down that he wants the very best for us. And so when God issues that invitation, we don't want more information before we decide. We simply respond with trusting obedience. Again, verse 39 in our passage. So they went and they saw where he was staying. And they spent that day with him. And then it says there at the end of verse 39, it was about the 10th hour. Interesting. John's giving us the actual time of day. Scholars debate on whether he's using Jewish time or Roman time. I think the best thing to understand, or the best way to understand this, is he's talking about Roman time. Again, that's the flavor of the book at this point. And that means 10 o'clock in the morning. Andrew and John will spend the day with Jesus. It's interesting that John, the writer of this gospel, talks about the exact day and the exact time when he met Jesus and was changed by Jesus. It was the exact day. As you know, we've been looking through the session, we've been noting that John is marking off 7 days in sequence, and we're on day 4. And he maps out day 1, day 2, day 3. And again, we're on day 4 now. But he also, in addition to talking about the exact day it was, now tells us the exact time of day. It was 10 o'clock in the morning. Why is that so important? Because this was the day and the time that John's life was changed. He's remembering the day and the time in which he first encountered Jesus in a meaningful way. The day of his salvation, if you will. John is saying, in essence, I will never forget that day. That day I met Jesus. That hour in which we began our conversation and I began a new journey in my life. Now, this had taken place 60 years before this. John's an older man when he's writing this. 60 years before was that exact day and that exact hour in which he met Jesus in a unique way and began a personal relationship with Jesus. That first day when he became a follower of Jesus, a disciple of Jesus, rather than a disciple of John the Baptist. And he remembers it like it was yesterday. It was the day that Jesus changed his whole life. It made such a deep impression on him that he never forgot that day, and he never forgot the exact hour when that invitation was received and the decision was made to follow Jesus, to become a disciple of Jesus. I'm guessing as I'm sharing that little story, some of you may be thinking right now about the exact day and the exact hour in which you yourself began to truly walk with Jesus. I was contemplating that myself. I was a junior in high school, and I was at camp. Right after our junior year was over, it was the last day of camp, and I had been here learning more and more about Jesus through the months that I had been attending youth group and attending this camp, and the speaker gave the invitation, and it was the invitation of coming to Jesus and getting real with Jesus. And I remember late in the evening on that last day of camp, being told to go out and find a place where you would sit and talk with Jesus and invite Jesus to have a real relationship with you. And I remember leaving the building, walking down this little path, very dark, could hardly see where I was going, but I got out to the parking lot, and there was lights in the parking lot, and there was a log right there in the parking lot, and I sat down on that log, and I got real with Jesus. I began a personal relationship with him. I had been going to church for years, but I just knew about him. I didn't have that personal relationship quite yet. I remember the day. I remember the hour. I remember that log right there near the parking lot of church camp, sitting on that log and getting right with Jesus and coming into a personal relationship with Jesus, asking Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. How many of you remember the day, the hour, maybe even the place where you came into that personal relationship? John's reminiscing 60 years later. It was on the fourth day. It was at the 10th hour in the morning. And I got the privilege to spend the whole day with Jesus. And that day changed my life. That day changed my life. Come and see. John went and he saw and he was changed. Verse 40. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and followed Jesus. Again, we have the two disciples here. One is Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. The other is John, the son of Zebedee. Both of these two were followers of John the Baptist, but now we're following Jesus on this fourth day, this 10th hour. Verse 41, the first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah, that is, the Christ. And that's again in parentheses. John the writer is explaining what these terms mean. Messiah is a very common term in Jewish circles, but sometimes Gentile readers may not understand what that word means, and so he's telling us what that word means. Interesting fact, John, the writer of John's Gospel, is the only New Testament author who uses the term Messiah in his Gospel. That term Messiah is really a transliteration of the Hebrew word for the Anointed One. Just like God had the kings of Israel anointed in the Old Testament, so his Messiah, his Anointed One, his coming King of Kings is to be recognized as the Anointed One. Andrew tells Simon's brother, we have found the Messiah. He didn't need to explain the Messiah to his brother understood. We don't get the impression that Peter himself was a follower of John the Baptist, but Peter himself was committed to finding the Messiah, to expecting the Messiah, to knowing the Messiah was coming, to, like many of the Jews at that time, having a high expectation of encountering the Messiah one day, a great hope. So Andrew just needed to tell his brother, we have found him. We have found the Messiah. Let's talk a little bit more about Andrew before we finish this story. As you know, most of what we know about Andrew, most of what we know about many of the disciples comes from the Gospel of John. We noted last time that the other Gospels often just give a list and talk about the disciples as a group. It's John, the writer of John's Gospel, that tells us all these fun individual stories. And we learn a lot about this. And Andrew was one of the people that we learn a lot about from the Gospel of John. There are three main stories about Andrew here in the Gospel of John. One is the one we're looking at this morning, where he is being called to be a follower of Jesus. The second time we see Andrew in this gospel is in John chapter 6. In fact, we see Andrew along with Philip. Philip is another one of the disciples that's being called in this first chapter. We see both Andrew and Philip together in the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000. Now, we'll look at this story a bit later when we get to John chapter 6, but just to note here, Andrew was that disciple who brought the young boy to Jesus, the young boy who had the two fish and the five loaves. He brought that young boy to Jesus. Andrew, or Philip, was also involved in that story, but again, we'll talk more about that later. Jesus will use this boy's lunch to feed this vast multitude of people. The second story, the next story we see with Andrew in John's Gospel, also interestingly involves both Andrew and Philip together. And this is in the story of John chapter 12. And this is the story on the day after the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, an event that we often talk about right before Easter, the triumphal entry. Great commotion that day drew a big crowd of people as Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, and they put palm branches on the road and they shouted, "Hosanna to the King." Well, some Greeks were there that day and they were surprised at all the commotion and they had some questions about this. So they approached Philip to ask Philip to somehow meet Jesus. He must be someone important based on what we saw yesterday. Again, this is a day of the triumphal entry, and they had questions, and they sought out Philip. Why Philip? Well, Philip was clearly Greek. In fact, another interesting fact about Philip as a disciple, he is the only disciple who is known exclusively with a Greek name. Philip, Greek name, means a lover of horses. And so the Greeks were comfortable approaching this disciple named Philip. Philip then brought these Greeks to Andrew, and Andrew brought these Greeks to Jesus. Do you see a pattern with Andrew? Every time we see Andrew in the Gospel of John, he's bringing someone to Jesus. Here in John chapter 1, our passage this morning, he brings his brother, Peter, to Jesus. In John chapter 6, we see Andrew bringing a young boy to Jesus. And then in John chapter 12, we see Andrew bringing some Greeks to Jesus. Every time we see Andrew in the Gospel of John, he's bringing someone to Jesus. Isn't that a great trait? A great practice, bringing people to Jesus. Later on, we'll learn more about Peter. Peter is a little bit different than Andrew in many ways. He is his personality and what he does. Peter is the one who preaches the big sermons, and thousands respond. We saw that in the book of Acts. Andrew doesn't do that. Peter is the one who's out front, leading, bold, representing the whole group. Andrew doesn't do that. He's kind of a behind-the-scenes kind of guy. Peter brings thousands to the Lord. Andrew brings individuals to the Lord. Most of us in this room, I think, are more like Andrew. And that's a good thing. Because most of us in this room are probably here in this room because we have an Andrew in our own life. An Andrew who brought us to Jesus. And Andrew, who introduced us to Jesus. Andrew, every time we see him, he's bringing someone to Jesus. Note the very first person that Andrew brings to Jesus is his own brother. And that's hard. I've got three brothers. I've got a sister. It's hard to bring them to Jesus. It's hard to bring family members to Jesus. It's complicated sometimes, but it needs to be a priority. And for Andrew, it was. Sometimes family are the most difficult people to really share your faith. But those are the people that Andrew began with. I think we learned a good lesson from Andrew here. Telling family about Jesus first. Notice that he tells his brother about Jesus first, but then he also brings his brother to Jesus. Telling is good. Telling is good. Bringing is even better. Andrew wasn't satisfied simply to tell his brother Peter about his encounter with the Lord, he brought Peter to where the Lord was so that Peter himself could have this encounter with Jesus. He knew that if Peter got the chance to meet Jesus, to be in the presence of Jesus, he would never be the same. Andrew experienced that. He had met Jesus on the fourth day, the 10th hour, and he was never the same. He knew if his brother could get to Jesus, he would never be the same. I trust that we are committed to telling people about Jesus, to bringing people to Jesus, so that we ourselves would never be the same. And the people we bring to Jesus will never be the same because they have encountered the God who walks with us and wants us to walk with him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for saying to us, come and see. We want to walk with Jesus. We want to encounter Jesus. We want to know the one who came to bring us into relationship with our Father. Let us learn this morning from Andrew the importance of telling others about Jesus, starting with our own family. Father, we thank you for your great love for us, and we pray that we would have the trust in you and the knowledge that if we simply follow you and trust you, and come to where you are staying, we will come back into relationship with the one who created us and who desires to redeem us. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.